We've been in this series on family, marriage and family for 5 weeks now. This is the final week, and we've talked about the husband's role in the marriage. We talked about the wife's role in the marriage. We talked about the parents' role in the family. We talked about the children's role in the family. This morning, we're going to talk about the singles and their role in the family of God, in the body of Christ. And you can begin by turning, if you would, in the book of Matthew chapter 19, and let's pray then. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name, and like so many other things, Lord, we need help. We need instruction and guidance in these things, Lord. Some of us don't understand the issues that singles have to deal with, and it's been a long time since we've been single, Lord, and we ask for wisdom and grace. Would you bless our singles? Would you bless this fellowship and our desire and willingness to serve and to minister to one another, Lord? And we ask it and we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the role of singles in the body of Christ, that's the subject this morning. But did you know that 4 out of every 10 adults in America are single? Did you know that? And in many churches, the ratio of singles or being single again, that's a whole other issue, is even higher. And then you add our children to that, and you actually have more singles in the church than you have those that are married. And it's been the fault in many churches that singles, those who are single again, are not always treated the same. And even if they are, many of them do not feel on the same par with those who are married. Those in the church who are married are not. They are not in a more favorable position before God because they are married. In fact, the Bible actually honors and elevates singleness. Are you there in Matthew 19? Look at verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, that is to Jesus, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.' And they said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?'" Why did Moses, you know, have a provision for divorce? "And he said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your hearts, he permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So God allows it, but he certainly doesn't condone it. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.'" So according to Jesus, the only righteous cause for divorce is fornication on the part of one's spouse. And whoever divorces for any other reason and remarries commits then the act of adultery. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who's been divorced without a righteous cause is presently living in adultery because they've remarried. Because every marriage and every divorce is valid and legal, even if it wasn't right. We simply need to confess our sin and repent. And God is so gracious, is he not, to forgive us. That's why the Apostle John wrote, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." According to the Bible, if a marriage ends in divorce without a righteous cause, you are to remain single or be reconciled to your spouse. And if a marriage ends in divorce and there was a righteous cause for that divorce, then that person is then free to remarry. That's the Bible's teaching. Now, in answer to what Jesus had just said about divorce and remarriage, look at verse 10. His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, is it better not to marry?" Or it is better not to marry. It wasn't a question, it was a statement. But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying that it's better not to marry, but only those to whom it's been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made them who made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And then he said this, he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. You know, not all can accept the single life. It's not been given to them, but to some it has. But from our text and from the Bible, there are three kinds of eunuchs, or singles, if you would. One is by conception. Jesus said they were born that way from their mother's womb. And so in spite of the pressures that some people put on singles, and there seems to be more of that in the church for some reason, there are some singles who in fact have been gifted by God and have no need for the kind of companionship that marriage brings. It's God's doing. In other words, God has actually gifted some to lead a single life. The second circumstance or reason is by circumstance. Jesus said there are some eunuchs who were made so by men. Single again by divorce or by the passing away of their spouses. They're singles not by their own choice, but by the actions of others or circumstances beyond their control. Some are made single by conception. They're born that way. Some are made single by circumstances. And there's a third group. Some are made single by commitment. Jesus said there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And by the way, the Apostle Paul fell into that category. He was at one time married, we believe, and we don't know what happened to change that, except to say that either his wife passed away or she was an unbeliever. When he came to Christ, she left him, which freed him up to remarry, but he decided not to do that. And Paul used his singleness to serve God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, he said this, verse 7, I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that manner. Did you notice that either way it's a gift from God? But Paul used his singleness to do the Lord's work. Paul was one of those who Jesus spoke about in Matthew 19, who made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And so God has singled out some to live a single life for the gospel's sake. That's the truth. Now, God has a word for you because with singleness comes other things, whether you were single or you're single again. Sometimes it means that you haven't had children. But listen carefully to what God says to those who haven't had children. Isaiah 56:3, he said, do not let the eunuch or single for whatever reason, let them say that I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and they hold fast my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So it's not God's plan that everyone is to be married or even have children, and he's got a special blessing for those. And I think to myself, isn't God good? In every situation, in every circumstance we find ourselves in, God has an answer. And you know what that answer is? It's him and what he has to offer us. But those who God has singled out find companionship outside of marriage by busying themselves in the work of the Lord. They can become involved in the work of the Lord in ways that married people and those who have children can't. And they're a real blessing to the body of Christ. And so those who have a gift of marriage ought to present or prepare themselves for it and seek after it by developing their domestic skills, by taking care of themselves, by developing their Christian character, etc. And those who have the gift for the single life ought to prepare for it by seeking to serve the Lord without reservation. And you know, God does not make any mistakes. And so pursue the gifting that God has given you, whether it's to be married or whether it's to be single. And so if you've got the gift of marriage, then trust the Lord and go for it. And if you don't, then remain single and enjoy it. And those of us who are married, we need to be sensitive, don't we, to those that are not married and not pressure those that are not married into getting married just because we are. And let's not forget those who have lost their spouses. Amen? Jesus ended his discussion in Matthew 19 by saying, "He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." That's such great wisdom and makes such great sense. Now, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me," so the church there in Corinth evidently had a lot of questions for Paul, some of them concerning marriage, divorce, remarriage, singleness. And in answering them, Paul said this, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." He's talking now about issues concerning singleness within the body of Christ, unmarried Christians. In a nutshell, Paul is saying to be single can be good as long as you can be celibate. That's what he's saying. As long as God has given you that gift. But there's not a single thing wrong with being single according to the Bible. And a lot of us who are married should not assume that to be married is better or that God wants all to be married. That's just not the case. Nevertheless, verse 2, because of sexual immorality, he says, "Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." He's speaking again of the problem that some who are not married, who they have being tempted sexually. Let's face it, it's an issue. There's a danger for some that they might become involved in sex outside of marriage or fornication. And if that's a real temptation, then you're better off getting married. That's one of the ways you know. Especially in a society like ours where it's all around us. It's not only being practiced freely, but glorified. You know that 70% of all Christians who come to be married in the church are already having sex? 70%. And to avoid this, get married. And it's for this reason that we also don't recommend these long, drawn-out engagements. Do it up already. So propose and get with the program, we need to say in some instances. Socrates said this, "By all means, marry. If you get a good wife, you become happy. If you get a bad wife, you'll become a philosopher." It makes you wonder what kind of a marriage he had. But marriage is good for partnership, for procreation, to have children, and for purity. It protects those who have the need from sexual immorality. But there's actually nothing wrong with being single as a Christian if you have no need that way. In fact, it's good, the Bible says. So being single is good as long as you can remain celibate. You don't have the need. But it's not good to be celibate in marriage. It's not more spiritual to abstain from sex in marriage, as some would say. So he says in verse 3, "Let the husband render to his wife." And I noticed, I sort of zeroed in on this, the affection due her. Isn't that interesting? The NIV says this, "Fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband." The wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. It could be that some, after becoming Christians in the first century in that part of the world, would not have sex with their non-Christian spouses, believing that it was wrong. Well, Paul says that's wrong too. Husbands are to give themselves completely over to their wives, and wives are to give themselves completely over to their husbands. And the language here is as a debt. There's a responsibility to those who were married to fulfill their spouse's sexual needs. And then in verse 5, "Do not deprive one another." That's to rob somebody of what's rightfully theirs. He goes on to say, "Except with consent." In other words, the both of you agree for a time. This is for married couples. "And that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So to abstain from sexual relations within the marriage, there needs to be three conditions that are met. Number one, a mutual agreement. Number two, there needs to be a set time agreed upon. For this length of time, we're not going to do this. And number three, abstaining needs to be for spiritual reasons, fasting and prayer. And I like to say you can only fast for so long, amen? Satan would love to unravel our marriages over this very issue, and he does again and again. Just like the manicurist that married the pedicurist, they waited on each other hand and foot. But that's the way, that was bad, wasn't it? But, you know, when you're a Christian, you're limited to only so many things here, but that's the way it ought to be, serving one another. And then in verse 6, but I say this as concession and not by commandment. I wish that all men were even as I myself. Paul at this point was not married. Again, we mentioned we're not sure why either his wife divorced him or he was a widower. But each one has his, here it is again, his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. The gift of being married is one gift from God. The gift of being single is another gift. But notice it's a gift from God. Paul evidently had no need, and because of that, he was freed up for ministry. He had the gift of singleness. And Paul is saying that those who find themselves in that place should stay in that place if they have no need. But I say to the unmarried, either those that are single or single again, and to the widows, those who have spouses who have passed away, it's good for them if they remain even as I am, single. It's a good thing. But if they cannot exercise self-control, if they have the need, then understand God hasn't probably given them the gift of singleness. He says, let them marry. There's nothing wrong with that. Evidently, some were pressuring others in the church to remain single, saying it was more spiritual. That's just not true. For it's better to marry than burn with passion. If you lack sexual control, by all means get married. Now, if you're single and God has given you the gift of singleness, praise the Lord, don't get married. And don't be pressured by others to do so. And if you have, you don't have the gift of singleness, get married by all means. Neither being single or being married is more or less spiritual than the other. Now drop down, if you would, to verse 25. Now concerning virgins, those that have never been married, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. Now, the city of Corinth was one of the most immoral cities of its day. They had mystery religions and all kinds of illicit type of sexual things as a part of their worship. And earlier, Paul said in his letter to this same church, he said, such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, and you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. But that's what many in the church in Corinth came out of. And the reason that Paul brought all of this up was because of the rampant immorality in Corinth, which the believers there now had to deal with. But you know, the number one problem in dating among singles is sexual immorality, whether outside of the church or in the church. And then in verse 26, he says, I suppose that this is good because of the present distress, that it's good for a man to remain as he is, whether he's married or single. Tremendous pressure in society. That society, I believe it's the same thing today. You also add the distress amongst Christians in that day of persecution. And you'll find a high degree of singles amongst Christians who are being persecuted around the world. Why? Because the enemy uses the family and marriage to try to bring Christians who are being persecuted to their knees. Because a man who is brave at all other times loses his courage when it affects his wife and children. You understand? They'll do anything to protect them. And evidently, some were tempted to divorce in order to avoid persecution. Paul says, no, if you're married, stay that way. If you're single, then stay that way. Are you bound to a wife? Verse 27. Don't seek to be loosed. Stay married. Are you loose from a wife? Are you single or you're single again? Then don't seek a wife. This is all in the context of that present distress. But even if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, one who's never been married before, she's not sinned. So in the case of a virgin, someone who's never been married, nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Two possibilities here. You know, a lot of in that day, a lot of marriages were set up by the parents. And that has its own problems. But if you marry a person that's been divorced previously, there could be a lot of trouble that goes along with that, especially if it hasn't been done right the first time. Under the possibilities, if you have the gift and calling on your life to be single and you marry, you could be in for some trouble down the road. Both of those possibilities work here. But many Christians have lived in times of great difficulty, persecution of Christians and all, and many times the pagans would get to the Christians through their families, using their families as leverage. So don't seek a wife. But in that, there's an idea here. Don't strive after this. God has the ideal mate for you. And I know that's difficult if you're looking to be married and you're looking for a mate and all. But if you have that need, then God has put that need there, and trust God to take care of that need. But don't settle for less than what God has. And there are things that you want to look for. Obviously, physical attraction. Number two, spiritual attraction. You got to be compatible with that person in more than one way. And then an emotional attraction, a personality that you're attracted to. You need to look for those connections. And here's what happens. Physical connection first, spiritual attraction, and emotional attraction. But when that process starts and two people are getting to know each other and they go beyond that outside of marriage and go ahead and have sex before that, it brings its own problems, and there's not the ability there or the time to get attached to a person emotionally and spiritually like you need to be before the marriage is consummated, you see. And it has its own problems. Some people get married out of guilt because they've had sex before marriage, and then the marriage has trouble all the way down the line. You know, God loves us, and he's told us these things ahead of time to protect us. Look at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time's short. He believed the Lord could return in their lifetime, so that from now on, that would include us, obviously, even those who have wives should be as they don't, and those who weep as though they didn't weep, and those who rejoice as though they did rejoice, those who buy as though they did possess, and those who or did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. Why? For the form of this world is passing away. Things as we know them are about to come to an end. The time is short. The prophetic clock is clicking down. There's not much time. Don't get caught up in all the affairs of this life. It's temporary. He's not saying neglect your spouses if you're married, but don't let it all be all about that and nothing spiritual. Some families get caught up in just being married or just living and life and having a family, and they have no time for eternal things to input into themselves or their families. They don't put any effort into the priority of God's kingdom, in which if they're believers, they're going to spend eternity in. And Paul shows us three things that are important, but if we let them, they will keep us from the more important thing, from the kingdom of God. One is relationships. Can be a real hindrance. Everything revolves around the family, so much so that you don't even go to church on a regular basis. Secondly, is your emotions. Paul says, rejoice not or weep not. Some people get so caught up into what's happening to them personally, how people are treating them, what people think about them, that they have little time for eternal things. And the third thing are earthly possessions. We need to be as though we didn't possess, Paul says. Careful that our possessions don't possess us. That's a real trap for young people as well as people that are coming towards retirement age, financial stability. What is it? Because I've learned that you get a little bit. You know, if we just had $5,000 in the bank, boy, we could relax, you know. Then you get five and you want 10. Does everybody understand? And it can happen while you're young and just getting started. It can happen while you're getting ready for retirement. Be careful of those things. Jesus said, you're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And a lot of those things could really be an indication of the fact that we're not trusting God. But I want you to be without care. Look at verse 32. Don't get all bound up in this life or the things of this life. He who is married cares for the things that belong to the Lord, or unmarried, excuse me, how he may please the Lord. See, there's a greater potential and freedom to focus on the things of the Lord if you're not married. It's an undivided attention. But he who is married cares about the things of the world and how he may please his wife. That's just how it is. You can't give as much attention. And of course the husband is to attend to the things of his wife and family. That's good. And there's nothing wrong with that. And in verse 34, the same goes for women. There's a difference between a wife who is a married woman and a virgin, somebody who's unmarried. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper. And he's talking about according to the gift, whether single or married, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Now he talks to fathers with unmarried daughters, and in that culture, there were arranged marriages, like we said. And, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, his unmarried daughter, if she's past the flower of her youth, the Jews saw this as a time anywhere between 14 and 24 years of age. That's the time that you want to get married and have children and all. And thus it is, it must be, he says, let him do what he wishes. He doesn't sin, let them marry. You know, so the fathers who had control over in that culture over their daughters, whether they would marry or not, go ahead and let them get married if that's what they want to do. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, he's in a place to give his daughter direction and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin. There's an agreement there that she's single and doesn't care to be married necessarily. It says he does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he that doesn't give her in marriage does better. Why? You got to go back to what he said previously, that there's a greater opportunity to serve Christ. It's a wonderful thing for a single woman that has this gift to be freed up for ministry, not to be pressured by society, by her parents, or, you know, sometimes the parents can be worse. When are you going to get married, you know? This kind of stuff. Or by the church. A wife, verse 39, is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So if your spouse has passed away, you're free to remarry, obviously, but make sure you marry a believer. But she's happier if she remains as she is, single, according to my judgment. That's the way I think. And I think also I have the Spirit of God on this. If you're married, it's wonderful, it's fulfilling, praise the Lord, be content. If you're single, God has given you that single or the gift of singleness and you have no need, then praise the Lord, you be content as well. It's good. If God has singled you out to be single, it's good. It's a spiritual gift from God. And I believe given to the body of Christ for the sake of the body of Christ. They can just do so much more. And I would have to say that a healthy body takes care of its singles, tries to understand what's going on. And I found out the longer that I've been married, the more I lack understanding in what the single and what the issues are. It's been 34 years for me, you know, and a lot of us more than that. But it's a worthy goal for a person who's single to remain single for the gospel's sake. So all of those things are true. Now, if you're single and you know, I really don't have that gift from God not to be married. I have the need. God has given you the gift of marriage. Then you need to ask yourself some difficult questions before marrying. I see this too often. Number one, do you have the inward compulsion to be married? That's number one. Don't get married just in order to please somebody or make somebody in the church happy. You see? Number two, if you're divorced, am I free to remarry? I mean, did the divorce happen in such a way as I'm freed up to remarry? Because the Bible says, be reconciled. That's another thing. You need to consider that. The third thing, should I marry a divorced person? There's not a lot of people that haven't been divorced running around, to be honest with you. Do I really want to, you know, did they handle things properly? Are they freed up to remarry biblically? Well, those are difficult questions that need to be asked, but sometimes we get goo-goo eyes and we're not thinking straight. And then we have to try to make this thing work later on. Should I marry an unbeliever? What's the answer to that? No. 2 Corinthians 6:14. But you'd be surprised how many think, Well, I think they're a believer. I think I can lead them to Christ, and they want to believe that. Well, there's a reason God tells us not to do that. Here's something. Do you want children? Sometimes people get married, they haven't even talked to each other. Well, I don't want children. What are you talking about, you know? Wow. That's kind of important, don't you think? Don't assume that you're on the same page if you haven't discussed it. How about this? Do you want the additional responsibility that marriage brings? This is something else you learn. The longer a person's single, the more difficult it is now to try to combine that. You know? Not in every case, but it can be. Can I afford it? That's a real consideration. The Bible teaches us if anyone doesn't provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and he might even be an infidel. He's not even a believer. You know? Here's one. Do my parents approve? Yeah. Yeah. Remember last week's message? We're considered children until we get married, until we leave the home, but that doesn't mean we don't honor our parents for our entire lives. Sometimes we fight and kick and scream and we get our will, and boy, it is trouble because we haven't respected what our parents have said. Now, they're not to make the decision, I don't believe, but they need to be considered in the decision. You know what? I remember my mom telling me, I don't like that guy. Everybody know what we're talking about? Yeah, and he turned out to be a real stinker, you know? And because they made the same mistakes, or trying to keep us from making mistakes, and sometimes our parents say, I don't know, I don't like that guy, you know? And they're usually right. So that needs to be a consideration that sometimes our young people don't ever think of. How about this question? Will your marriage affect your ability to serve the Lord? What if this guy or this woman has no inclination, desire, willingness to serve the Lord, doesn't care to? That's going to hinder your ability to serve the Lord someday. There's no doubt about it. You're not going to be pulling in the same direction. And maybe the Lord's called you to great things in the ministry. You need to find a person that's going to move with you in the same direction. Those are some great things for a single person to ask themselves, or even a person who's single again. Well, whether you're married or whether you're single, don't forget the priority of the kingdom of God. That's one thing we learn here. And when a single person who is gifted by God serves the Lord with all of their heart, it produces in them this holy commitment, and God provides for them all the companionship that they need. This is wonderful. And when two people who are married are dedicated to serving the Lord with all of their hearts, and it produces the goal that they've been looking for, not only a wonderful marriage, but because your eyes are on Him first. But either one is good. Now, to end, I want to say that, you know, I think a lot of us married people owe an apology to many that are single in the body of Christ. You know, this is family talk, isn't it? Amen? It's family talk, and sometimes we just forget. You know, my wife and I have long ago forgotten what it's like to handle and deal with little kids until our grandchildren came along, you know? And it's like, wow, we had forgotten what this is like. And some of us that are older and we haven't had kids for a while, we've forgotten what it's like for our young people who have children and the things they have to go through. We've forgotten that. We need to start and think about that. And some of us have been married for a long time. We've forgotten what it's like to be single. And some of the pressures that are there and the difficulties are there. And sometimes I think we owe an apology. There are many, many hurting singles who need the fellowship of married couples and are excluded from a lot of things. We need to think about that, those of us that are married. There are lots of hurting divorcees who feel second class. They need fellowship too. There are many single moms who need acceptance and help. There are many widows in the body of Christ who need to be invited into our homes, just like we do with other couples if we're married. There are many children who don't have the benefit of having one or more parents in their lives, and we need to think about them and care about them as well. These are lots of issues. Amen? And you know why these are important? Because the Lord cares about them. And we're wanting to become like the Lord, amen? And so I have to tell you, I have learned, I don't know if you've learned anything in this series, but I have. You know? Well, that's a testimony to the fact that old dog can learn new tricks, huh? Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. We're just so thankful for your word. And Lord, we want to lift up a special prayer for those who are single, whether by choice, their choice, Lord, or circumstances out of their control, whether they've lost their spouses or there's been divorce or whatever, Lord. And those single moms, Lord, those single dads, widows, widowers, Lord, just Lord, would you help us to not forget what they're dealing with, Lord, to love on them, Lord, to be there for them, to do what we can to help them, Lord, because you do. Would you help us in that area, Lord? And I ask right now, would you bless and comfort all of our singles, Lord, in whatever situation they're in, Lord? Would you bless them, pour out your spirit upon them, and Lord, help them to realize that you love them and care for them, and there's a special place in your heart for them, God, and for their children. Help their children to understand that as well. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for this series, Lord. Thank you for caring about us enough to tell us things, some difficult things, Lord, some easy to hear. And we ask it, we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.